This evening is from the book of 1 Corinthians. I'll be reading chapter 13 from verses 1 to 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So far, the reading of God's holy word.
I don't know if boys and girls get a worksheet. You can go and get that if you take a worksheet at this time. And I'm going to read from 3 John, the third epistle, the third letter of John. Last couple of times I've preached, we've looked at the second epistle of John, and now we're looking at 3 John, or 3 John, which is the shortest letter in the shortest book in the New Testament. So let's read together the third letter of John. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So, if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. We end the reading at the end of the letter. Now, there are many similarities and a few key differences between 2 John and 3 John. Some of the similarities are the size. 3 John is a little shorter, 25 words shorter than 2 John. As I said, it's the shortest book, the shortest letter in the New Testament. Both were written, as you see, by the elder. John doesn't use his name, he calls himself the Elder. Both are dated late in the first century, we're not sure exactly the exact date. Some people think 3 John was written slightly before 2 John, because in 1 John and 2 John, there's a lot of detail about debate over Jesus Christ, who he is. It seems there's kind of an error coming in. We saw that last time about the person of Christ. Whereas there's no mention of that Christological, that debate about Christ in 3 John. So maybe it was written before that error was creeping into the church. But that's just suppositions. Both 2 and 3 John end with the same desire in John's part. It's really interesting how they both end. John says in both of them that he, rather than writing a letter, he really wants to come. Rather than using pen and ink, he wants to see them, he wants to talk to them. I think John is somebody who he's very different to the social media we have today. I don't know if you know people hide behind social media. They say lots of things, when they say really regressive things and really horrible things on social media, but if you go and nail them eyeball to eyeball, they're very different. And John actually says that, doesn't he, in verses 9 and 10, when he's talking about this man in the church, Diotrephes, who's a very negative person. And John says in verse 10, "So if I come, I will bring up." John's going to face him face to face and deal with the issue. So John is... John, we really can learn from him, but you see at the end of both of these letters, he wants to come and be in person, and there's this very affectionate greeting at the end of 3 John, isn't it? He says, "Greet the friends each by name." It's very personal, very warm, and so we see that coming through in 2 and 3 John. But both letters also deal with that key theme of the relationship between truth and love. And we saw that last time when we were looking at 2 John. And both focus on the attitude taken towards travelling people, people who are travelling and coming into the church. And that's how the gospel was passed on in those days. People would travel. We talk about the missionary journeys of Paul, and it's not like he had this... He spent a year getting his itinerary together and which flights he was going to be on. And he wandered through and was led by the Spirit, and he was traveling. And at times he didn't know where he was going. Other times he had to leave a town because of the conflict that the gospel caused. And so this is what 2 and 3 John deal with. I'll say a little bit more about it later. They deal with what should the attitude of a local church be to travelers who come in amongst them. Pastor Craig and his wife Annette will be traveling, and no doubt they'll be at different churches. I wonder what sort of welcome they'll get. I mean, and we have people who come into our church at different times, and 2 and 3 John kind of address that in a way as well. But there are also differences between 3 John and 1 and 2 John. We've said that maybe 3 John is written a bit earlier, slightly earlier, because there's no dealing with the error about Christ, this error was coming in, that Christ was just, he was just God who seemed to be a man and so on. But there are also other differences. To whom the letters were written is a difference. 2 John was written to the elect lady and her children. Whether it was to a specific lady, as some commentators take it, or to the local church, it was written to the elect lady and her children, whereas 3 John is written to an individual called Gaius, whose name we know. And we're going to be thinking about Gaius, really, most of the sermon this evening. If you're studying 3 John, one good way for you to study it is take 4 of the names that occur in the letter and just work through. There's the name of John, there's Gaius, and there's these two men in verses 9 to 12. There's Diotrephes and Demetrius. And if you look at those 4 names and what you learn about them from the letter, that's a way you can study and cover this letter. But we're going to be looking particularly at Gaius this evening. So the letters are written to different people. And whenever it says, for example, John uses the word beloved in verse 2 and verse 5 and verse 11, it's actually in the singular. He's writing to Gaius, singular. He's not writing to the whole church. It's not plural you, it's singular you. And as I said, a difference is that the focus is of both letters, 2nd and 3rd John, is how to treat traveling teachers or people coming with the gospel, traveling around. But 2nd John warns about giving a warm welcome to false teachers. 3rd John warns about refusing to welcome true teachers. That's where the difference is. 2nd John is focused more on false teachers and saying, don't give them a welcome. 3rd John is focused more on true teachers and saying, you must give them a warm welcome. And that's kind of where they differ. But today, our focus, we do want to think, is around this question, does it matter what people think about you as a Christian? Does it matter what people think about you as a Christian? And we're going to look at Gaius as an example of that. The letter is written to Gaius, as I said, so that's why we're going to focus on him. And the key thing we want to dwell on is Gaius's reputation, the reputation he had, which we can learn from what John has written. We want to look at his character, particularly what others thought about him, what John thought about him, and what the church where Gaius was thought about him. What is his reputation? And so a key word in this little letter is the word testified. Certain things were testified about Gaius. You see it in verse 3 and verses 5 and 6 and as well. There's a reference to testimony about Demetrius later on in verse 12. But this word testify is the word that we get our word witness. If you're going to court and you go as a witness, you bear witness, you bear testimony to what you've experienced. There's this court case and you've been brought in to say what you know and to be asked questions about that and you're to give your opinion, to bear witness, you're to give evidence. And it has also the idea with Gaius that they gave a good report, a positive witness. The Greek word that we get, the Greek word to bear witness is the word that we get our English word martyr from. A martyr is somebody who bears witness to Christ by giving their life. That's the ultimate. But that's what it means to give testimony, it means to bear witness, to give evidence. And so this man, Gaius, we read about him in verse 3. It says that certain brothers came and testified about him. Again, in verse 5 and 6, it said brothers came, in verse 6, who testified about him. And so this is a key word about Gaius. Others testified to him. And so we are thinking of, does it matter what other people think about you? Well, it does. It does. So then, what can we learn? And John had received positive comments about Gaius' reputation. He had a good reputation. So what has John heard about Gaius? Well, the first thing he had heard about was a testimony to Gaius' truth. It says in verse 3, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your singular truth." Your truth. He had heard testimony, he had heard witness, individuals, brothers came and bore witness about Gaius' truth. Twice in the two verses around here, verses 3 and 4, John speaks about joy. He said, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth." It brought John great joy, great happiness to hear of this positive, this good reputation of Gaius. And that idea of personal joy in verse 3 is about Gaius in particular. Specific joy was brought to John about the testimony, the good testimony of Gaius. And then John speaks of joy again in verse 4. He said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." It's a kind of more general. It's not just Gaius. But one of the things that brings Paul great joy is to hear that this Christian, that Christian, this church are walking in the truth. Are we? Does the fact that an individual person, a Christian, walk in the truth bring us joy? Does the fact that a church Is a true church and living the truth, does that bring us joy? It certainly brought John joy. Whether specific about an individual like Gaius or whether a general principle that when people are walking in the truth, it should bring us joy. And the thing that brought him joy, brought John joy, was that Gaius was walking in the truth. It says, "For I rejoice greatly," verse 3, "the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth." And so it was Gaius and the fact he was in the truth. And that's really a reminder of what we learned in 2 John. We learned a lot in those early verses of 2 John about truth. And in John's writings, whether the gospel or these letters, truth means the true facts about God and the true facts about Jesus Christ. And that's why in 2 John and 1 John, John is concerned to defend the truth and to counter error when it comes about the person of Christ, for example. The truth means true facts about God, the Father, and the Son, and the Father's Son, as he's called in 2 John, Jesus Christ, who've been under attack by false teachers. To walk in the truth also means not just that you know the truth, it also means that you know Jesus. You have a personal relationship with Christ. That you've repented of your sins and you're believing in Christ. You're resting on his finished work. You're relying upon it. It's not just every time we come up to a Good Friday every year you have you think about Jesus on the cross. But it's you know him personally. It's not just you know about him. But to walk in the truth is that you know Jesus and you know about Christ and you believe in Christ. To walk in the truth means you believe what God says. You believe the Bible. You believe the truth revealed here, that it is from God and what it says about Jesus Christ. To walk in the truth means that you follow Jesus by putting him first in your life. To walk in the truth means that you follow Jesus by not only putting him first, but you put him first in your life every day. You don't make any decision without reference to the teaching of God and Christ in the Scriptures. You follow Jesus by putting him first and making him great to others, telling others about it, showing Christ in your life. You make Christ great in other people's eyes. And Gaius walked in the truth. He followed Jesus. That brought great joy to John. What's the application of that for us? Well, the most crucial thing is that you become a follower of Jesus, that you are a follower of Jesus. Have you come to know Christ? Not just about him. Maybe you can go through a whole life sitting in church and Sunday school and reading the Bible, and you can know about Christ. But do you know him personally? Have you believed in him for your salvation? Have you believed in him to deal with your sin, to take away the wrath of God? Are you relying on what he's done or relying on something in yourself or some other works? Are you resting only on Christ and relying upon his finished work? When we think of the resurrection in particular next week, is that what you're resting on, the death and resurrection of Christ? So to walk in the truth is that you have become a follower of Christ, that you know Christ, not just know about him. But to walk in the truth also means that you live for Jesus every day. It says walking in the truth, and you know this idea of walking in the Bible, it means what you do in life as you journey through life. Each and every day it's like you're on a walk through life. Well, you live each day for Jesus. You live each moment. You seek to please him first. That's what drives you. You want to please Christ. And you want to please Christ only. Not please Christ and somebody else, whoever that other may be. You love him by keeping his commands. Didn't we see that in 2 John chapter verse 4 and verse 6? We love him each day as we know his commands and Jesus has laid out for us in the Scriptures how we ought to live in a way that pleases him. And we show that we're walking in the truth when we're living out the commands of Christ. And not that we're doing them grudgingly, but we want to do them. And we do them joyfully. And we live in a way that pleases Him joyfully. As I said, we try to make Christ great to other people. Whether it's through what we say, whether it's through how we serve them, or by what we do. So are you walking in the truth? Are you like Gaius? Are you walking in the truth? Do you know what the Bible teaches about Christ? Do you accept it? Can you explain those truths clearly and simply to others, especially those who know absolutely nothing about Christ? Do others know that you belong to Christ? Do they know you follow Christ? Would you be willing to die for the truths in the scriptures about Christ? Do you prove Christ in your own life day by day in the moments of difficulty or when you have disappointments? Do you prove Christ then? Or you like the old, you know, the caricature of the lover sitting with the daisy, you know, she loves me. She loves me not. Is that your attitude to Christ? Or do you know that Christ loves you no matter what? And even as we heard this morning on the cross, what did Jesus do when there was just darkness cut off in a way we can never know, I think, be what it means to be cut off from God, the way the sun went. He still cried out, "My God, my God." That was an act of faith in the forsakenness and the darkness. And so in the disappointments of life and the difficulties, during the periods of trial you go through, are you walking in the truth? Gaius was. When I was a youngster, or in my youth in the 1970s, we didn't have social media, we didn't have mobile phones, so we had posters. And there were posters everywhere, and there were these catchy posters with catchy messages on them, some were from the Bible, some were. But here, used to be one, there was a cartoon of a judge with a wig sitting up in the court, the big hammer, and staring down at you, and it simply said, "Is there enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian?" Well, if you're walking in the truth, there should be. There should be. So Gaius was, John says you're walking, his reputation was he was walking in the truth. And John knew about that. But the other thing that was testified to John by others, we see in verses 5 to 8, was his love, your love. It says in verse 5, beloved, and it's singular, beloved, he's writing to Gaius, John is writing to Gaius, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love. These brothers testified to your singular love. So let's just, as we look at this idea that not only did Gaius walk in truth, but also he walked in love. We're just going to see by whom Gaius was loved. Who loved him? Who saw his love? And then we'll look at how he loved. How did he show his love? His love for God, his love for Christ. So, by whom Gaius was loved? Well, we're told he was loved by strangers, first of all, verse 5. He was loved by strangers. They were Christians, they were brothers in Christ, but they were strangers. It says in verse 5, beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers. So Gaius was doing something for these brothers, strangers as they are. So they were travelers come into the church, probably. These strangers, these brothers who are strangers, testify to your love before the church. So these strangers, they were strangers to Gaius. They didn't know him, but they were able to testify, bear witness to Gaius's love. Don't miss that. It's easy to pass over that a little bit, that they were strangers. Yes, Gaius was loved by Christian brothers and sisters, but he was a stranger to these particular ones. What's your attitude to strangers? We're wary of foreigners, aren't we? How do you react when I read some words like this? What's your first reaction comes to you when you hear a word like alien? immigrant, refugee. What do you think? Do positive images spring to your mind when you think of immigrant, refugee, alien? Well, to John's witnesses, Gaius was a stranger. They were a stranger to him. Someone they didn't know. They didn't know him. Yet they gave a good report about his love. We don't know how long they knew Gaius, but they were able to testify to his love, his practical care, his compassion for them. Because it says, indeed, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for them. Verse 5. What's an application for us? Well, how do we show love to the outsider? Even a brother whom we don't know, or a sister who's unknown to us. How do we love them? The foreigner, the alien, the stranger, who's a brother and sister. In the ESV, we read this in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 is another great chapter, like 1 Corinthians 13. It's a great chapter on love, practical love. And it says in verse 2 of Hebrews 13, do not forget, it's a command, do not forget to be hospitable. Do not forget to be hospitable. But what it literally says is, do not forget to love the stranger. To show love to the stranger. The word hospitable in Greek is actually, it's a noun. And it's made up of two words. It's made up of the word love and the stranger. You know, sometimes we have this thing where you hate foreigners. We use the word xenophobia. It's a hatred of foreigners. The word xeno is a Greek word which means foreigner. And that's what this word hospitality is. Love of the foreigner. And so this idea of saying, we can miss it in Hebrews 13 verse 2. It just says, do not forget hospitality. And we're thinking of, you know, bring people in for a cup of tea, a cuppa, and some buns. But it's not that. It's showing love to the foreigner. It's doing things for the foreigner, the outsider. It tells of the Christian's love for the stranger amongst us. We love them. We love them. We do many practical acts of kindness, of service for our neighbors, for the stranger. We're to love them. Strangers spoke well of Gaius's love. But we also see in verse 6 that his love was spoken about before the church, in front of the church. The church of which he was a part knew his love. Now the church is like your family. You can't choose who's in the church. A local church is made up of people that you're not the one who chooses them. Christ chooses them. And they arrive here, and we all come to this place somehow. And so we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you're Christ's, and if they're Christ's, we are commanded to love our Christian brothers and sisters. Maybe you don't have much in common with those in your local church. Maybe some of them drive you nuts. Maybe some of them actually you dislike. But honestly, none of that matters. None of that matters. It's one of John's big themes, proof that we are children of the living God, that you love your brothers and sisters. Go back and read 1 John. Show love one for another. Time and again, love for one another. It's one of the marks you're a Christian, a believer. It's one of the ways you can be assured you belong to Christ, is that you love one another. Love the others, your brothers and sisters in the local fellowship that you are a part of. As I told you before, I think probably last time, the Bible College principal at the Belfast Bible College where I first went, Victor Reed, he used to define love as thinking of the other person's highest good. What's the very best for that person? And then seek to attain that for them with all the powers that you have. And if you want a good definition of it, you can go back to the passage that Al read. 1 Corinthians 13, I think most of us think it's well for marriages. It's actually, 1 Corinthians 13 is in a part of the letter of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, where he's speaking about spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, Paul's addressing spiritual gifts, and it's in the middle of that, and that's the context. But when you think of your brothers and sisters and how you are to your attitude towards them, and actually your practical help towards them, is this. Your love is to be patient, it's to be kind. Your love does not envy, it doesn't boast, you don't put yourself up in front. It's a bit different to Diotrephes, as we'll see. Your love isn't arrogant or rude, it does not insist in its own way, do you insist in your way? Are you irritable? Or are you resentful? Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Do you kind of smile when something, you know, happens to somebody else? Or are you really out for their good? Love rejoices with the truth. There you are, love and truth again. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It's very practical. And Gaius had a reputation of love, not only to strangers who were brothers and sisters, but before the church. And you can't hide from family. Family know what you're like, and that's the same in the church. You can try and hide, but when you're in a church long enough, people, we know one another. We know one another. And so that's what we learn about whom Gaius was loved by. But how did Gaius show his love? I'm just going to underscore these quickly, and you can go and study them in more detail for yourself. We see how Gaius showed his love from verse 6 to verse 8. With this testimony about the brothers who had come from outside, the strangers, and with the testimony before the church of his love, it says at the end of verse 6, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. How did Gaius show his love? How do we show love? As he sent them, these Christian brothers and sisters, on their journey, Gaius treated in a way that God himself would treat them. Is that a high standard? We're to treat our brothers and sisters as God would treat them. In a suitable way, in a fitting way, in a becoming way, a way that mirrors God's action. So Gaius showed his love in that he showed it in a manner as God, worthy of God. He also showed his love, as we see at the beginning of verse 7, for they have gone out for the sake of the name. He showed these stranger brothers love because they were in Christ's gospel business. They were travelers, yes, but they were doing it for the sake of the name of Jesus. And so Gaius loved them and helped them. Thus he was bringing glory to Christ's name. And he was bringing glory and aid to the gospel as these people came and brought the gospel. In the way that he treated these strangers, these brothers in love, he was actually bringing glory to Christ and adorning the gospel. That's how he showed his love. Another way in which he showed his love was very practical. It says, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. He didn't accept anything from the Gentiles. Gaius gave, he didn't receive. You know, there was no Centrelink, no social security support in the church in these days. There was no outside of church help, the Gentiles. Or there was no state assistance for these servants of Christ when they came. And so it was about the people in the church. What would they do to serve them? And not all the churches in the New Testament were rich. You can read about the churches in Greece, in southern Greece and northern Greece, and they gave, even though some of them weren't very wealthy. But they gave. And you see, this comes out of love. This is how we show love, in a very practical way. And so another way in which Gaius showed love, we see in verse 8. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Gaius welcomed these traveling brothers with open arms. He received them. These true gospel workers, he received them. These brothers in the Lord, he received them warmly and assumed loving hospitality for them and towards them, and gave and showed practical responsibility for them. To summarize how Gaius loved, he acted as God would act towards strangers. Gaius gave practical support, food, shelter, money, whatever, to these unknown brothers, brothers in Christ. In doing so, he brought glory to God and Christ's name, and it aided the spread of the gospel
all true followers of Christ will live in a similar manner. And if you look back to verse 2, John says to Gaius, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health and it goes well with your soul." Our desire for people might be that their souls are blessed, that they may be in good physical health, that we may care for them bodily, but above all, that their souls are blessed. This is what drove John, that the soul of Gaius, the soul of every person, was well. We sing that old hymn, "It is well with my soul." That should be our goal. So notice how truth and love again are tied together in these verses. As he gave practical evidence of his love for God the Father and Christ the Father's Son, Gaius was acting towards his brothers and sisters as fellow workers in the truth. Verse 6. William Hendrickson has compared 2 John and 3 John in this way. He says these are the main points, but I think there's much more to the letters than that. He said 2 John simply says this: do not show hospitality to those who reject the truth. And 3 John, Hendrickson says, is show hospitality to those who proclaim the truth. We show truth and we show love to our brothers and sisters who are in the truth. So then, does it matter what people think about you? Take time to study verses 9 to 12 in your own time. For there you'll find two examples. In verses 9 and 10 you'll find Diotrephes. He exhibits a negative character traits. As Mark Deaver said about him, Diotrephes was one who was speaking selfishly and living selfishly. That's what marked him. He put himself first and he didn't aid other people. In fact, he tried to rule over them with an authoritarian hand and even maybe push them out of the church. Whereas the contrast is Demetrius, verses 11 and 12, who received a good testimony. Same word. He received a good testimony, just as Gaius had received. How he treated people, how he lived, how he treated the truth, and how he lived in love. So does it matter what people think about you? If you're a Christian, yes it does. As you walk in truth, so God and Christ are glorified and honored. And as you walk in love, so the gospel spreads, and your brothers and sisters are blessed in many spiritual and practical ways, in this life and in the life to come. As Jesus said, you will recognize a true or a false prophet by his fruits. Are you walking in the truth? Are you walking in the love? Are we as a church walking in the truth, walking in love? May it be so that we are, each and every one of us. Let us pray. Thank you for this short letter, O Lord. Thank you for the high standard. We just ask, O Lord, that you would bless us and be with us. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for sending Jesus Christ, for demonstrating your love towards us and giving him for us, O Lord. And as you have saved us, O Lord, may you continue to assist us and help us to know the truth and to know Christ. And may we live it out in all manner of ways, Lord, in love towards our brothers and sisters. Lord, may you receive the glory from each one of us individually and from us as a local church as we walk in the truth and walk in your love. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.